this working? Good morning. My name is Pete Hansen. I'm from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I am so excited to be here. When they called me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, what are you doing on the 28th? I'm like, well, my brother's in town from Philadelphia, and it's actually his 48th birthday today, so getting to preach on my brother's birthday is pretty cool. But I have a drumline organization that I run, and we do parades all across the Midwest. And so we left Friday at 2:45 p.m., got home last night at 9:30 p.m., traveled 600 miles, did 5 parades, 2 standstills, and that was pretty much what I've been doing the last weekend. So with all that bus driving time, because I also drive a bus, I get to listen to stuff. So I basically said, all right, I'm preaching on this. Let's go through and listen to as many sermons as I can find on this topic or these verses that we're about to go through today and just see, you know, if somebody just went on the internet or asked AI, tell me about this section in scripture. What are you going to get? And so I'd like to start out with everything I'm about to say. Keep this as your main thought. So, in John 17, if everybody wants to look at John 17, verse 24, so we were doing John chapter 4 in Sunday school today, which was excellent, but this moves forward to John 17, chapter 24, and this is Jesus talking to his father. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we come to you today. We thank you for this chance to talk through your scriptures in this faithful church over how many decades, I can't even count. I just thank you for everyone who's here today. I thank you for the opportunity to speak on your words. I pray for faithfulness to your word. I pray that anything that I say that goes against what the meaning of Paul or Jesus is, that no one would remember. And I just pray your spirit to be at work in this room over the next half hour. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus basically wanted his people that the Father gave him to see the glory that he had before he came to earth. So he's like, I just wish they could see this. Now, the last time I was here, I explained that I was going to do a bike ride. And this bike ride was from the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean, 3,061 miles. So back in April, I flew to California and I got on a bicycle and I rode 3,061 miles in 18 and a half days. And on that ride, there were moments when I saw things that I was like, I just wish people could see this. Like, everybody just needs to buy a bike and go to Oceanside, California and ride 3,000 miles across the United States. Because it's so amazing. Like, I don't know how many of you have been to Moab or places in Colorado, up in the mountains by South Fork in between Pagosa Springs, but when you're either in the Red Rock Valley or you're up in the Monument Valley or you're in the mountains or you're going across the desert of Borrego Springs in Southern California or you're in the plains of Kansas or you're crossing Missouri in the Ozarks or you're somewhere in the East Coast Appalachian Mountains and you're wondering, is this ever going to end? Because there's actually more climbing in the Appalachians than there are in the entire Rocky Mountain Valley. But while I'm there, I'm just thinking, everyone needs to see this. This is, like, I've never seen this before in a car or on an airplane or in a train, but sitting on my bike seat looking around with the air blowing through my hair and listening to the birds or whatever creatures are out there, it's like a completely different experience. And I don't know what Jesus' glory looks like that the Father bestowed upon him in heaven before he came to earth, but I can only imagine because of the little bit of glory I saw doing what I did that it's got to be spectacular. So, in light of that, let's turn to, Our scripture text for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to do 23 to 27. So starting at 23, and this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. Now, why is he talking to the Corinthians? Well, because the Corinthians live in an isthmus, and because they're in an isthmus, they're like the center of everything. And so they have basically like a small bit of land, but they have all the benefits of what like we have here in America. And they're the cultural center, other than like where the Olympics were, of all athletics. And if you think about athletics, like what happens on a Sunday afternoon? Well, we watch football, or we watch basketball, or we watch baseball in the summer, or there's sports going on everywhere, and now it's soccer. And then there's every 4 years the Olympics. Well, if you think about it, how long has athletics been a thing? Well, the Olympics actually started in like 776 BC and went for 1,000 years before they were shut down for a little bit, but then they started back up. So for over 3,000 years, we've been worshiping athletes and people that have dedicated their lives to becoming proficient at something. And so Paul is not talking to the Corinthians without not knowing that they're completely aware that everybody he's talking to is aware of what it takes to be a competitive athlete, whether it's a runner or a boxer or a bicyclist or whatever. So starting verse 23, Paul says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? But in such a way that you may win, run. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So, I don't know how many of you listen to John Piper. He used to be the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church up in Minneapolis. But he's my go-to pastor on everything. I listen to 2 hours or hour of John Piper almost every single morning. And after listening to his sermons and then a couple other sermons online, I got to a sermon and it made the comment about how this section right here has nothing to do with salvation. And all it has to do with is we're all Christians in this church of Corinth and we're all going to heaven. I'm not questioning that. We're just talking about how many crowns are you going to get, and how many crowns are you going to get, and how many crowns are you going to get, and if you're lazy, then you go to heaven, but you just don't get a crown. And I was like, there just seems something fishy about what's being said. And I wonder how many people hear this and think, oh, that's great. I don't have to worry about my salvation. I can just sit around and do nothing. And that part is all fine and dandy. I don't care if I have a crown or not, or what kind of crown I have, I'm just concerned that I make it to heaven. But then I'm thinking, Paul doesn't sound like he's talking to the Corinthians about something as interesting as, oh, I'm going to have this crown in heaven or this crown in heaven. It seems much more like he's talking about something like, this is probably something you should pay attention to because we want to be focused on what is at stake and not a crown necessarily. So, going to the first verse, I do all things, in verse 23, for the sake of the gospel. So, what's the gospel? Obviously, the gospel is Jesus came to earth, he dies on the cross, he does that so he can take away our sins, and the whole point of this whole thing is so that we get to be with his Father, because he can't bring us home to be with his Father if we're still in sin. Otherwise, when we meet his Father, who's like the Holy Son, like the holy flaming ball of fire sun, not sun, then we will be burned up. And so the only way we can be with God is there's some kind of payment made and purification made for our sins. And so what has to happen is there has to be something And that is what the gospel is. And so Paul says he does everything for the sake of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? For the sake of the gospel. Jesus already accomplished the gospel. He already paid the sacrifice. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about sharing the gospel. So he wants the Corinthians to not only, okay, so I've been here before. You know what we've talked about. Here's some problems I'm noticing now that I've been here and I've come back. And I want you to be aware that everything I'm trying to do, talking to you people, is for the sake of the gospel. And then he closes with, so that I may become a partaker of it. It doesn't sound like he's saying, we're all going to heaven, and I want to know that you guys know that if you work really hard and run like an athlete and box like a fighter, then you're going to have cooler heaven crowns than other people in heaven. It sounds much more like he's like concerned that we're all on the right path. Then go to 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So is that saying that we're all going to run and try to be Christians, and only one of us is going to get to heaven? Obviously, that's not what it's saying. So what is he trying to say here? Everybody's running in the race. We'll call it the race of life, the race of the Christian life, but only one receives the prize. So I think what he's saying here is that if somebody is running to win the prize, they're running in a fashion that's set aside from the average Joe. So when I'm biking across America, I wasn't trying to win any race. I'm just trying to not die and get to the end. So there's things I'd roll into a town and they'd be like, oh, there's a casino. Oh, there's a bar. Oh, there's a sit-down restaurant. I'm like, I have a certain amount of time, and I have certain things I need to get done, and when I get to town, I need to do those things, and then I need to get out of town, because if I procrastinate, then all this plan and goal that I have starts to disintegrate. And so what he's talking about here isn't that one person makes it to heaven. It's that if you're pursuing heaven and following Jesus, you don't look like the average Joe. You're doing things differently. You're making different choices than the average person because you're trying to do things for the gospel because you want to be a partaker of the gospel. And so you're running a different kind of race. The next verse, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, how many of you have ever watched the Olympics? Anyone? Okay. And or any sport activity of any kind. So, in doing that, you've probably seen where they do like interviews with the athletes. And they talk about, okay, so what do you eat for breakfast? And what time do you get up? And like how much time do you actually train? Like are we talking an hour? Like 4 hours? And so the more you hear about what the people who are trying to be the best in the world at swimming or skiing or whatever sport, running, you find out they're contributing an insane amount of time to this one thing. And you're like, I'm not going to be an Olympic athlete ever. But Paul's right here talking about, look at those people who are making those sacrifices. What are they doing that for? They're doing it because they want to be the best in the world at something. They want to be the best golfer, the best swimmer, the best whatever activity it is. And I don't know, while I was preparing for the sermon, I'm listening to the Rachmaninoff Third Piano Concerto. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but if you've ever listened to anyone play piano, the Rachmaninoff Third Piano Concerto is like considered to be one of the like the top three hardest or most amazing. So I'm listening to it, and every once in a while I'd look over and I'd see my phone and the person actually playing it in the symphony. And I was just like, I wonder what it takes to get to the point where you could play the Rachmaninoff Third Piano Concerto by memory and never mess up. And my untrained ear, because I have not mastered the Rach 3, is not going to notice the mistakes that the person who was playing it was making. But I bet you if you ask them, wow, it's got to be amazing to do something perfectly, they could give you a list of like 400 mistakes they've made. I did this, I slurred this, I played this with It's just like, I was so disappointed. But for the most part, whether it's music or sports or whatever it is, people who are willing to play at that level or perform at that level are willing to sacrifice their free time. They're willing to sacrifice eating the things that they shouldn't eat. They're willing to sacrifice hanging out with their friends. The amount of sacrifice they're willing to make is insane. And if you think about what did Jesus sacrifice for us, the amount of sacrifice that he made is insane. It got to the point where even at the Garden of Gethsemane, his whole life, it's not like when he was a kid and or a young adult. He's going to the point at which he's going to do the whole thing on the cross. He's not aware of it. And the way he talks about it, it's like he's been aware of it for even before he was born, back when he was in heaven with his father, and they were talking about, this is the only way we can do this. And so, as he's going through his life, he knows what's coming, but it doesn't matter, because when he gets there, he's like, I don't want to do this. He looks it in the face, and he's sweating, it says, drops of blood, because it's so terrifying what he's about to do. And we can discuss, I think last time I was here, we talked about what was he actually sweating drops of blood over. But the point is, he was struggling with himself to the point of sweating drops of blood. That's pushing temptation to its farthest standpoint. Nobody has resisted temptation to that standpoint who's ever lived. And now we have Paul saying, you actually need to run like an Olympian. You need to fight like a boxer. Like, I don't know if you've studied this, but one of the sermons was talking about the boxers. In the old days, they weren't protected like the boxers are nowadays. And so if you went into the boxing arena as an Olympian, there was a good chance that you were probably not going to either come out the same way you entered it or not come out at all because you were going to die. So you didn't enter this boxing ring frivolously because your life depended on, if I don't win, I'm probably going to die. So he's saying you need to, like, realize this whole Christian race thing we're talking about isn't frivolous. It isn't just, oh, I made a decision. Now I can just coast. It's not a coasting religion. So what kind of religion is it? Well, number six says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. So he's got a goal. He's pursuing that goal, and he's doing it with all of his might. And if you think about Paul, he's like, kind of like the most endurance athlete missionary of all time. Because what kinds of things did he suffer? I mean, like, the worst things I suffered when I was biking across America was threat from some animals, almost running into some elk going down a mountain. My hands got really cold on the top of one of the passes because it was snow everywhere. And I almost slid off the mountain hitting a thing of ice. And so there's things that weren't really life-threatening. They were like little tiny things compared to what Paul's talking about here. But he went to a city, preached the gospel, and they said, we don't like what you're saying. We're going to whip you. And so he got 39 lashes four different times. So basically, like John Piper said it, he's like, they turned his back into jelly. Four different times, and now he's been thrown out of a city again, and his body's like, we're not going back there. And he's like, that's the only reason I'm here. And so he's having this discussion with himself, but you know what happened the last four times, but that's why we're here. And so this is where you get to the athletes thing, where you're thinking about when an athlete gets up to do their morning routine, do they always wake up at a quarter to five like, let's go do some swimming. Let's go do some running. Let's go do some weight training. No, a majority of that time, if you interview the athletes, they're like, I hated every second of every day over the last 4 years. And you're like, what do you mean you hated it? That's what? Like, why would you do it? And then you think, or you talk to them and they're like, I did it for the prize of a gold medal in the Olympics. Or I did it for so that I could be the best. And so it's the kind of thing where you're like, wow, you sacrificed. That's a lot of sacrifice. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to do like a disciplined workout plan. But if you try to get up before like 6 o'clock in the morning and do your regular day routine on a regular basis and to see how long that lasts, it's a very interesting study in self-understanding. You're like, yeah, I'm so gung-ho. This year is going to be like no other year. And then 2 months into it, you're like, I'm an oak, all right. Look at me not doing my workout. I'll get back to it next week. This has just been a horrible week. But Paul's saying you got to get back up and you got to keep going. And he did it. He clearly did it. And so that's why we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. I think it's interesting that it talks about the other people who get this crown are those who loved his appearance. Because what does the end times say about when Jesus returns, the majority of the people are going to say? They're going to speak to the rocks, please fall on me so I don't have to experience Jesus coming. They want to be as far away from him as possible. They're not going, oh, finally, you're here, right? The other people who get this righteous crown are people who have loved his appearance. So you think about Jesus' return. Are you going to love it? What are your thoughts about it? What if it happened in an hour? What if it happens when I was walking with Sarah before my son was born, Oscar, my first son? I was like, Lord, I love you so much, but could you not come back till Oscar is born, please? Because I want to see my son. I just want to hold him. And then you can come on the next day. But not in the next 12 hours. Like, give me 12 hours. And so I'm like, what am I saying? But at the same time, we all know what it's like to have children and how much we love our children. And so we think about Jesus, when you come to the end of your time and you meet him, what does everybody want to hear? We all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. What don't we want to hear? Depart from me, I never knew you. And the interesting thing about that verse is, what does the person who hears that say? They don't say, I'm sorry, I should have done more. No, they list off all their attributes. But we cast out demons for you. I went to Beersford and preached for you. I taught Sunday school. I drove kids around on a groove bus and tried to keep them out of trouble. How is that, like, I'm giving my resume to Jesus? It's like, no, this is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I didn't know you. Like, you and I didn't spend time together. You thought about all the stuff you could do, but we didn't spend time together. You didn't focus on me. So I don't know if anyone here is into, like, the Tour de France. But in the Tour de France, you've got, like, this big group of bikers for almost the entire race. And it's called the Peloton. And the Peloton has, like, all these teams in it, and each team has, like, 9 guys. And the most important racer is usually kept towards the back until the very end. And then the different guys in the group run that person out and try to fight for the first position. And then they launch their racer the last few hundred yards, and hopefully he can beat the other 3 teams or whoever's left by that point to win the race. And so it's kind of like, all right, if you're going to do that, you have to stay close enough to the guy in front of you that you are having him block the wind. It's called the slipstream. So if you don't keep that distance within 6 inches, which is crazy at 35 miles an hour, staying 6 inches behind another person doing the same thing. But if you get further out, the wind just starts to go around them, and then it sucks you back. And so when I started getting into, like, trying to race, I was thinking, man, I got to stay close to this person. And one morning at Bible study, I was like, you know, following Jesus is kind of like being in the Peloton. And if you get far enough away from him, all of a sudden the wind of the world starts catching you and pushing you back. And so that's why he's constantly, like, saying things like, abide in me. Stay with me. You have to stay close to me. Like, I want to show you these things, but when we start climbing this hill into the wind, if you're not right on my tail, you're going to be blown away down the hill, and you're not going to be able to get to the top, and then you're not going to see what I'm taking you to show you, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus actually took three disciples and showed them, oh, this is what I used to look like back in heaven. And they're like, whoa. And then what does he say on the way down? Don't tell anybody about what you saw until this is gone. Until I'm gone, just keep your mouth shut. Like, if you saw that and you came back down and you were one of 3 out of 12, what would be on your mind when you met the other 9 guys? You're like, I can't tell you. It was amazing. And they're like, what can't you tell me? And you're like, he told me not to tell you. And so it's like, we all know that feeling. Every time we were a little kid or even a young adult or an older adult, we've had that experience. So we get to the end. 27, but I have beat my body and made it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. So how do we beat our body? What kinds of things do we do? Well, it talks about, like, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Obviously, we know plucking your eye out isn't going to keep you from temptation. If you had the temptation of one eye, then plucking out one of the eyes, you still have the other eye, so you're still going to commit. Pluck out both eyes, you're still thinking about, so there's got to be a different solution than actually plucking out the eye that Jesus is telling us. He goes, we want you to pursue righteousness or holiness like someone who plucks out their eye. Or someone who, my hand causes me to sin, I wrote something I shouldn't have written, I'm going to chop it off. You're not actually going to chop your arm off, you're just going to pursue not doing that as strongly as you can. And so I think the whole thing comes down to, when we're following Jesus, it's not following Jesus because we want necessarily a crown that gets us to have other people. Like, when you get a crown in the Olympics, what's the chief end to getting that crown? Well, so everyone looks at you and goes, hey, good job, you got the crown. No one else got the crown, you got the crown. Everybody who walks around with the crown of, I'm an Olympic gold medal athlete, right? No matter where they go, it's like, oh, you're so-and-so, you did this, yep, that's me. In fact, I'm just going to wear this gold thing around my neck for the next couple weeks so that everyone can see how amazing I am. I march drum corps, and the crazy thing about drum corps is every member gets a jacket, and you don't get a jacket unless you're a member. And so after the shows are over, everybody wants to wear their jacket because everybody wants to show each other, this is my jacket. Yep, see that? Member Santa Clara Vanguard. Not you. You're in the Colts. I'm the Santa Clara Vanguard. Can't have this jacket unless you're in the Santa Clara Vanguard. Did you notice? Snare drummer. Oh, yeah. And so it's the kind of thing where drum corps season gets over, and then all these people go back to marching band season at their high school. And so you'll be at a marching band competition on a Saturday afternoon, and it's like 98 degrees outside, and the sun's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And there's these drum corps guys with Santa Clara jacket on. It's like, why do you have a jacket on? It's 106 heat index. And I know exactly why they have a jacket on, because they want everyone to know, I was that guy. Did you see that guy? Santa Clara Vanguard. Wow. Wish I had that jacket. I mean, like, it's ridiculous. And you watch it, and then you're like, oh, yeah, I remember. I did that exact same thing, because I'm just as hypocritical as they are. And someday they'll point at the next person. So it's like, what do we do here? So I'd say, number one, we got to have this church thing that's going on here. Like I was talking earlier in Sunday school, and we were talking about those struggles that come along in life with your kids or your job or your health. And it's like, Jesus didn't want us to go through those alone. So he's like, so get together in a group. Make it 3 people. Make it more than 3 people. Make it 3,000 people. I don't care. But you got to have a group because things are going to come your way, and you're going to need them to remind you of these things that we're talking about here. And then second of all, when you're boxing and fighting, like, how many of you meet with your friends and you listen to them speak and all they do is talk about, I can't believe the government. I can't. Elon Musk is an idiot. Oh, I'm so mad at Trump. I hate. And then they'll just list your list of whatever's on the news and just That's all they'll talk about. And I'm like, you know, those things all stink, but I can't change it. I can't help. Elon Musk, you've got $1 trillion. If you just donated this portion of it, you would fix the economy's downward spiral before the earth collapses financially. It's like, I'm not going to go to Elon Musk and tell him that. But what I can do is I can say, all right, Pete, let's look in the mirror at ourselves. What kinds of things am I not running the race like Paul and Jesus told me to run? Okay, I can work on those. I can work on, I'm going to get up, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to do this, I'm going to not do this. So there's like sins of omission and sins of commission. Commission are things you commit. Omission are things you omit. So if I commit a sin, I have to stop committing sins. If I'm omitting to do what I know I should, like so often I feel like I'm the busiest person on the earth, so I never have time to help anyone. And the other day I saw somebody doing something and this old guy's bike fell off the back of his bike rack. And I'm like, I gotta hurry up and get to here and I'm gonna do this. And I turn the corner and I'm like, dude, 5 minutes, just go see what he needs. And so I went back there. And sure enough, he had an e-bike, and it fell off his bike rack because he didn't know that the straps that were zip-tied to the bottom of the frame of the rack were, oh, these zip into here, and that keeps your bike from flipping off if you hit a bump. And so I help him with the thing, put it on. It's like, how many times in my life have I been too busy to help out somebody, whether it was something as simple as putting their e-bike back on their bike rack? It's the kind of thing where, how do I change the way I perceive things so I'm stop focusing on Pete, 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 but I start focusing on the people around me? And there's a new guy in this church that you've probably never seen before. He's right there. This is my friend, Jesse. Jesse and I have been friends since first grade. We've literally played together in some capacity since first grade. And then in 1992, when we were in high school, we started camping at Palisades. Well, for the last, I don't know, 36 years, we've done this. And I would say, of faithful people, he's one of my most faithful friends of all time. And it shows because he's actually sitting in Beersford at Brooklyn Church listening to me rant and rave. Anyway, so I just think these are the kinds of things we can do not only for ourselves, but for the people in our lives. Because I can't tell you how many times I've needed help and Jesse has been there. And I'm like, I don't know. I'm in a spot. I need someone to just help me lift this. Jesse's like, sure, I'll be right there. And 5 minutes later, he shows up. It's like, how do we be that kind of friends to our friends or our family or whatever? So anyway, there's a million other things. I actually wrote down 5 pages of stuff, and I only got to the first paragraph. But if you wanna listen to more on this and go through more on this, beware of some of the stuff online. The other thing I did was I Googled or asked AI, hey AI, in 1 Corinthians 9:23 to 27, is this a crown of righteousness? Is this thing like a salvation thing, or is it just a reward thing? And the first 7 that it said, AI was like, yeah, that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about a reward. And I was like, AI, I think you're letting me down. So I was like, okay, let's go to MH. I know everyone likes AI, but MH, Matthew Henry. So if you've never read Matthew Henry and you're just like, could I just get one Bible book that's a commentary that I can just refer to, that's trustworthy, highly recommend it. Matthew Henry commentary. Not only is it on par with what most of every church I've ever preached at or sermon I've listened to, whether it's Reformed or Evangelical Free, but people who are like, I'm trying to say what the Bible says, but Matthew Henry does it in a way that's so simple. Like, if I were a 10-year-old kid, I could look this up, I could read it out loud, and I'm like, I know exactly what he's saying. So, like, Matthew Henry, highly recommend it. Way better than AI. Anyway, so verses 24 through 27 is a chunk. I'm not going to read the chunk, but I'm just going to show you. Okay, so the commentary he wrote is this little chunk right here and that little chunk right there. So, like, what, 7.5, 8 inches of text that's super fine. So if you're older, you need glasses. But on the last section, he talks about, but the Christian racer is at such uncertainty. Everyone may run here so as to obtain, but then he must keep to the path of duty prescribed, which is the meaning of running, not as uncertainty. And would the Grecian racers exert themselves to the very last when one only could win? And shall not Christians be much more vigorous when all are sure of a crown? The danger of yielding to fleshy inclinations. I keep my body under, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway does not sound like someone who's in heaven who's got a smaller crown. Wow, your crown's way bigger than my crown. A castaway sounds like a person who's not there. Rejected, one to whom the judge or umpire will not decree the crown. A preacher of salvation may yet miss it. So that's where in the sermon notes, the last point, it said, there's no finish line. I had originally entitled that, there's no such thing as occupational safety. So it's like, if Pastor John doesn't think he's safe, or a missionary in Mongolia thinks he's safe, or Mother Teresa, all right, if these people who have given everything and this is their occupation are like, we still need to take heed and take a warning, then where am I getting off saying, it's just about the crowns? Anyway, he may show others the way to heaven and never get there himself. A holy fear of himself was necessary to preserve the fidelity of an apostle, and how much more necessary it is to our preservation. So that's Matthew Henry giving us stuff from a couple hundred years ago. So with that, let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray for your glory. I thank you that you came on the cross and gave us a gospel that we can share with each other. I pray and thank you for the fact that there isn't one of us who makes it across the finish line, but yet we should all be looking to each other and exhorting each other and cheering on each other, just like in Hebrews, when there's such a great cloud of witnesses literally standing at the finish line, like Moses and Samson and David and all these guys who have made it to the end, and women, and just they're standing there saying, you can continue, just make it to the end. And Paul says, I fought the good fight, I made it to the end, and that we would all be able to say that and see Jesus one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.